title of the message this morning is The Response. Not very creative. Because what we have in chapter 37 is Hezekiah's response. The details are the Assyrian army encamped around Jerusalem, threatening destruction, asking for surrender. But as I pointed out last week, the question put forth by Rav Shekah is really the question. And it's also at the top of the outline. If you're looking at it, I printed it there. But in 36:4, he says, "On what do you rest this trust of yours?" Verse 5, "In whom do you now trust?" So the details may be the enemy outside the gates. But regardless of the details, the question is the same. And what Hezekiah ultimately responds to here in chapter 37 is that question. On what do you rest this trust of yours? In whom do you now trust? I'm sure most of you, considering that you're here this morning at church, know the answer to that question. But let's read together. Follow along as I read in Isaiah 37, just the first 20 verses. "As soon as King Hezekiah heard it," heard what? Well, the threats brought to him by his servants as they heard it on the wall from Assyria. "As soon as he heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went to the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and the senior priest, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos. They said to him, 'Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rav Shekah, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left.' When the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, 'Say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words you have heard, with which the young men of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him, so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land.' The Rav Shekah returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he had heard that the king had left Lachish. Now the king heard concerning Tirzah, king of Cush. He has set out to fight against you. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, 'Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, the king of Judah. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, devoting them to destruction. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, the nations that my fathers destroyed, Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telasar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, the king of Hena, or the king of Iva?' Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. Very simply put, he answers the challenge of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours, and whom do you now trust, with the Lord. That's his answer. What I want to consider is, what does that look like? I mean, most kids in a Sunday school will get the answer right. Who do we trust? The Lord, the Lord. Yes, that's the answer. But what does it look like? And as we look at how Hezekiah responds, the expression of his faith, we'll see that in many ways things haven't changed. It still looks the same exact way to trust the Lord. But of course, some things have drastically changed this side of the cross. We notice, I wanted to look at three main aspects of his response that reveal that his trust is indeed in the Lord, that express his faith. And the first is humility. You see, in verse 1, he denies himself, specifically by tearing his clothes and covering himself with sackcloth. Now, that was a sign of mourning. You tear your clothes, and no matter how many clothes you have, if you happen to like the clothes you have on, it's a costly thing to do. But you tear your clothes because there's something else more important than your clothes. And they would put on sackcloth, the rough, canvassy, burlap stuff, put that against their skin. Why? It's rough. That's uncomfortable. Well, he's denying himself. He's foregoing personal comfort as a physical reminder and a physical symbol of his need for the Lord. He even has, whether he has or they did it on their own, but Eliakim and Shebna and the senior priests were also covered in sackcloth. And this isn't just an Israel or a Jewish or a Hebrew thing. It's what Nineveh did after Jonah finally found himself vomited upon their shores by a large sea creature, and he told them, but 3 days and you're undone. They repented in sackcloth. But what he's doing here is a form of humility, of denying yourself. Oftentimes in the scriptures in the Old Testament, it says they denied themselves. That usually has to do with fasting. It may include this. The point is, foregoing, putting aside, setting aside, forgetting about personal comfort. Think about that for a minute. How do we respond when we're stressed? Whatever the situation is that's challenging us, questioning where our faith lies, how do we respond? Do we forego physical comforts to seek the Lord? Or do we run for physical comforts? I just need to eat something. I need more sleep. I need some rest. If I can just get my comfy clothes on and curl up with a good book, it'll all be okay. That's denial. We're idols. But he makes himself physically uncomfortable. A reminder that he needs the Lord. As he goes to the Lord, he humbles himself. That's the point in fasting. You fast to remind yourself that ultimately you don't need food. Because whether you get food or not, sooner or later you're going to die. You need the Lord. You see that Nehemiah did that, or Ezra. Now I'm confusing them. My wires are a little crossed, changing coasts so much as I did the past couple of weeks. But I think it was Ezra. Getting ready to go back to Israel. Yeah, it was Ezra. Getting ready to go back to the promised land. didn't want to ask for soldiers to guard them, so he called all the people to fast. And if you've been reading through your scripture for the year, also you just read Esther. What'd she do? She told her uncle Malachi, tell everyone to fast, because I'm going to go into the king. And if that's not a good thing, I'm dead. If he raises his scepter, I'm good to go. So go and fast. Interesting book. Doesn't mention Yahweh. Probably written in exile. Much of it may even be copies of what Cyrus wrote. But we understand Malachi and Esther in the context of the Jewish Testament that they were trusting the Lord. And they fasted. And this is a form of denying ourselves. In this instance, doesn't mention whether he fasted or not. He probably wasn't eating anyway. But he tears his clothes, covers himself in sackcloth, and goes to the house of the Lord. And then you see his humility also in what he says. Look what he says in verse 3. This day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Now, you get the distress. Assyria's outside. No one else is really left. That's the idea of remnant in this passage. There's only a few left, or a small number left. They're in the city of Jerusalem because of what Assyria has done in the land around them. We get the distress, but rebuke and disgrace? Where's the rebuke and where's the disgrace? We're tempted to think he's referring to kind of what Assyria has done to the land and what Assyria is about to do to them. And that's true, but really, the rebuke here is a rebuke from the Lord. That's why he turns the words around. He says, this is a day of distress, of rebuke and disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there's no strength you brought to bring them forth. It may be that Lord, your God, will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. So he wants Assyria rebuked, but he knows that Assyria is there as the Lord's rebuke. This is Hezekiah. Not so bad of a king. A lot of reform under him. Get rid of the idols, cleanse the temple, read the law. And Isaiah's around, right? And he knows what Isaiah said, what the Lord said through Isaiah to Ahaz in our chapter 7 and chapter 8, which I won't read again. I did last week. They were going to look to Assyria for help, and he said, I'm going to bring Assyria against you because, paraphrase here, because you're not trusting me. Hezekiah knows this is a day of rebuke and disgrace. Assyria has conquered almost all of the southern kingdom except for Jerusalem because they did not trust the Lord. That's the issue at hand. I'm not saying Hezekiah is not worried for his life or the life of the people in Jerusalem, but that's the issue at hand, and he gets it. Verse 3 is really confession of guilt on his part. This is a rebuke and disgrace. We're getting what you said we would get that we deserve. So not only does he deny himself physical comfort, putting on sackcloth, tearing his clothes, he confesses his guilt. And then verse 3, he also says this thing that we're like, what are you talking about there? Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. What is he saying there? They speak very differently than us, don't they? Just read Job. They speak very differently than us. See, when you don't have movies all the time, you use language. And lots of language and pictures. Not just the same few profane words that our culture seems only now to know in order to express themselves. So he's making a picture here. A woman is pregnant. She gets to the point where the child is ready to come out, but she's got nothing left. There's a complication, there's a breach, whatever it is. She's got nothing left and she cannot push the baby out. It's a colorful, verbal illustration of complete lack of ability, lack of strength. It's admitting to total inability and having complete need. He's not saying, she gets to that point and she just needs some encouragement, a cold rag on her head, a minute to catch her breath. No, it's total need. Completely needy. Can't do it. And that's what he's saying about himself and about Israel. He's not saying, give us a little help here. We'll do our part, you do yours. We put forth our best, you do the rest. We've got nothing. We can't stand up to what is before us. So the final thing that I saw here in his humility that expresses his trust being in the Lord, he admits his need. Denies himself, confesses guilt, and admits need. Complete and total need. The second main thing that illustrates or expresses his faith in the Lord, his trust in the Lord, the way we see that, is in what he seeks. Verse 2, he sends Eliakim and Shebna, the senior priest, to Isaiah. And then in verse 5, you know why he sent them. He wanted to hear from the Lord. And in verse 5, you have the servants came to Isaiah. Verse 6, Isaiah said to them, "Thus says the Lord." That's why Hezekiah sent them to Isaiah, to hear from the Lord. Because Isaiah was the Lord's mouthpiece. He's always mouthing off. Some liked what he had to say, and many didn't. Hezekiah liked it and wanted to hear from him. He went to the Lord. He wanted to hear the Lord. He wanted the Lord's word on the situation. He didn't want man's ideas. He didn't want man's counsel. Because he really found out that that goes nowhere fast. Because Ahaz took man's counsel and called on Assyria. Now Assyria is outside their gates. Egypt has been relied upon and failed. Hezekiah has already sent tribute to the king of Assyria to of no avail. Guess what he learned the hard way? Man's ideas, not very good. Reminds me of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Solomon dies, Rehoboam's king. The people say, your dad had to put a heavy yoke on us, make it lighter. He turns to those who sat year after year with the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth prior to Christ. He gets their counsel. He rejects it. He goes to the council of the young men who said, you tell those people that your dad's yoke is like your pinky. Something like that. Right? Counsel. Where do you go for counsel? Where does Hezekiah go? He wants to hear the Lord's word. That's where he goes. Obvious expression that his trust is in the Lord. And the third thing, the main thing that truly stands out here, is his prayer. I have trouble talking about prayer because it's very convicting. I like to get things done, I like to do things, talk, let's figure this out, okay, let's go, let's do. From a human perspective, prayer seems like the least important, the silliest thing to do. When you don't pray, you don't have faith. When you don't pray, you don't trust in the Lord. And I've come to realize that, so that when I realize I'm not praying, I have to confess. Not, oh, I'm not praying, oh, make more time, oh, Lord, help. I said, Lord, I don't trust you. I don't believe that you're the one who's going to get this done. I don't think I'm like that woman who's come to the point of birth and has nothing left. I think I've got this covered. That's what my lack of prayer signifies. Got to confess that. Because prayer is the expression of trusting in the Lord. If you had to pick one, that would be it. Meaning by that, a good prayer. Not the Pharisee's prayer that in Jesus' example, the Pharisee said, oh, I'm so glad I'm not like him. I tithe, I do this, I do that, he's a loser. No, no, no. The kind of prayer that you see in Scripture, like you see here, coming from Hezekiah, this kind of prayer is the expression of faith. And lack of prayer is always an expression of lack of faith. There's no way around that. A couple things about his prayer, though. So now you're jumping down to verse 14. What's happened here in terms of the scene or the course of events is Hezekiah seeks the Lord because that's who he's trusting. Denying himself, he humbles himself. He seeks out his word. He gets his word. Don't be afraid. I'm going to send Sennacherib back home where he's going to die. And then Rabshakeh, his number one, leaves. Whether the whole army left outside of Jerusalem or not, I don't know. But the Rabshakeh leaves to go talk to his master, because the master's moved now, because the king of Cush, Ethiopia area, Egypt, may be rearing his ugly head. And so he's dealing with that. So the Rabshakeh leaves, and then a letter comes back to Hezekiah, stating basically the same things that the Rabshakeh said, except this time it's not, people of Jerusalem, don't let Hezekiah deceive you, it's don't let the Lord deceive you. The affront to the living God is that much clearer. And this letter serves the purpose of reminding Hezekiah that this isn't over. Don't think you've escaped. So the threat is restated, reiterated. And at that point, Hezekiah could go, oh, well, maybe Egypt will take out Sennacherib. Maybe I should sit back and wait and see what happens. That's all he does. He prays. Verse 14, he received a letter from the hand of the messengers, read it. Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. What you see there in verse 16, the first thing he does in his prayer is worship. He praises God, acknowledges God, proclaims who God is. That's the first thing he does. What's the first thing we do? We pray. Dear God, okay, here's what I want. Who's the focus in that prayer? But the first thing he does in his prayer is worship. He honors God for who he is. He declares to God who he is. God already knows it. God doesn't need to hear it. But in doing so, Hezekiah is praising him. What does Job do when his kids are taken? He hits the ground and he worships. He worships. So in his prayer, Hezekiah worships. Though he's got this letter from the greatest human threat that Israel has ever known. It's a very real threat. He's the only city left. He takes that letter before the Lord, and the first thing he does is speak the opposite of what the letters say. Don't let this God deceive you. He can't deliver you. He says, you alone, you're the God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You made heaven and earth. And he asks the Lord, he doesn't say open your eyes as if God's got his eyes closed or his ears closed, but it's his way of saying, please do something about this. He's honest about his request. That's the second thing about his prayer. Verse 20. Save us from his hand. He doesn't beat around the bush when it comes to the actual request. That's his request. Save us. Deliver us from Assyria. And yet, the third thing, which is really the one thing that's true about all every aspect of his prayer, his ultimate concern is the honor, the glory of God. The end of verse 20. Save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. That's his concern. Does he want them to go away because he doesn't want to die? Sure, of course. But his ultimate concern is the Lord's honor, the Lord's glory, which you see at the very beginning of his prayer. Again, why do we ask what we ask? Do we more than just say, oh, your will be done, because that's what we're supposed to say? Do we actually say, Lord, you know, I don't want to be stuck in this airport. I'd like to get back to my family. But, you know what? You're in control. Those little silver tubes, they only stay in the sky because you're willing. And if you want me stuck here, may you be honored and glorified in my being stuck here. It's not that our reality isn't real and should be ignored. The Lord doesn't ignore it. He knows the details of our life, the hairs on our head, and what we need, food and drink. But when we are truly trusting Him, when our trust rests upon Him, because we know we've got nothing, and He alone is God, maker of heaven and earth, Lord of all the nations, then our concern is for Him to be known, praised, honored, worshipped, and glorified for the awesome God that He is. So the most obvious thing from this chapter, from the section of the chapter that comes last here, that expresses, illustrates, shows, it's the fruit to prove that there really is faith in Yahweh, that His answer to the taunt of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours, it truly is the Lord. We see it. And He's not putting on a show. This is the expression of His trust in the Lord. And maybe apart from the sackcloth and going to the house of the Lord, it shouldn't be any different today. Whatever the threat, whatever the stress, whatever the trial, whatever the temptation, whatever the situation being faced that is ultimately challenging us as to whom we trust, if we trust the Lord, our response will involve humility. A desire to know His word, even if we're not going to like the answer, even if we're not going to like the direction, and prayer. Prayer that is focused upon Him from beginning to end. A prayer that's honest about what we want, how we feel, the situation at hand, but prayer that from A to Z is about the Maker of heaven and earth. There are some differences, though. You can put sackcloth on. But we're not going to go to the house of the Lord. We don't need to go to any place to truly be in His presence. Not this side of the cross. See, Christ, through His sacrifice and His continual ministry as our high priest now, by the shedding of His own blood, makes it possible for us to not go into a tabernacle made by the hands of man, but into the heavenly one that the one Hezekiah went into is a copy of. We go right to the throne of grace. Hebrews. We go right to that throne of grace. Anytime, anywhere. We don't need to go to a special building. We don't need to face a certain direction. And we go to that throne, not because the bulls and the lambs have been sacrificed that day, because the Son of God has shed His blood once for all. We have the same privilege Hezekiah had, except that much easier, that much more amplified. We go to the actual throne. We don't see it. We're not there. Isaiah had a vision. Unique experience. But there's no more Holy of Holies. The curtain has been rent. The temple destroyed. Because the Son of the Living God has come to cleanse His people of their guilt. Hezekiah only had animal sacrifices. He only had a man-made building to go into. But we go to the living God, the same living God that Hezekiah worshipped. We go to Him directly because of His Son and the sacrifice of Christ. And not only that, the other difference is His Spirit is actually dwelling in us. God promised Israel that His presence, His glory would dwell there. That's why Hezekiah says, who sits above the cherubim. It's not that God was actually really sitting above those golden winged cherubim on top of the ark. And Hezekiah knew that. Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, said, this can't house God. But He promised that His presence would be there. Now, this side of the cross, through faith in Christ, His Spirit dwells in us. And we, as individuals and as the church, become the temple. And when we pray, we've got some major heavy hitters in our corner. Romans chapter 8, the Spirit interceding for us, and the Son interceding for us. Not only do we not have any excuses, because we don't even have to go anywhere. We don't have to get to the temple. We don't have to wonder if the sacrifices were offered rightly that day or not. It's not just a matter of not having excuses, but the privilege that we have to rest in the Lord in the face of any and every trial and temptation is exponentially greater than what Hezekiah had. We are privileged. The prophets didn't even know. Remember 1 Peter? They didn't even know who they were prophesying about or when it would happen. We know the One who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And though every knee does not now bow to Him, that day is coming when they will. And our clothes that we had, our comforts that we had, will not matter in that day. And the more He matters to us today, the less they matter to us today. And our getting where we want to go and do what we want to do and saving face and all things we concern ourselves with won't matter on that day. And the more He matters to us today, the less those things matter to us today. Our prayers are not just to simply, hey God, here's what I want. Oh yeah, your will be done in Jesus' name. Some mantra with a set of points we've got to cover to get what we want. When we go there, that's idolatry. That's trying to manipulate and control a God to get what we want. But truly trusting Him because He is worthy of our trust and is able to actually deliver is expressed in whatever we say and do by a continual and growing concern for the glory of Christ. Come what may. As Paul said, whether I live or die, only that Christ is preached. That's the simplest way to put what it looks like when we trust Him. Our eyes are on Him. Not that we're unaware of our realities. Not that the things we face aren't real or serious. But ultimately, when all is said and done, we've got Him because He's got us. And we're good. More than good. More than good. What Hezekiah and Israel understood about life after death is not clear from Scripture. For us, there's a lot we don't know about it. We always want to know those answers. But what's clear is that there is life after death. And it will go on forever. And in Christ, it will mean being in His presence. No more tears. No more mourning. No more crying. No more dying. Hezekiah, we got a bad word back from Isaiah. It meant painful death. And then something. For us, because the Son of God has come and died and was raised from the dead, death has been conquered. And all who believe in Him, though they die, they will live. Major differences, and yet the expression of faith is the same. Many more privileges and reason to trust the Lord, to rest in Him despite whatever we are facing or tempted by. And yet it will look basically the same. There will be humility, denying self, confessing sin, admitting complete and utter need. There will be a desire for His Word. No. What does the Lord have to say on this? I know what I want. I know if I talk to Joe, he's going to tell me what I want to hear. But what does the Lord have to say about this? And there will be prayer. It'll be honest. But it'll also be worship. Where from the first to the last, that prayer will be concerned with the honor in glory of the one true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. And on that note, join me in prayer. Father in heaven, you sit in thrones indeed above the whole earth. And you alone are God. God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, and yet one. And there is none like you. There are no other gods. You have made the heaven and earth not at the allowance of any greater power. You need no permission. You need no help. You need nothing from no one. And not only do you have no end, you have no beginning. Time is nothing to you. There is nothing you do not know, nothing you do not see, nothing that you are not more powerful than. You are real. Always have been, always will be. And though we distract ourselves with the many things made by man and forget that we only have breath because you are willing, still, you are God. And we do have trials. Big ones, small ones, intense ones, long drawn out ones. We are tempted. We are needy, completely and utterly needy. And you are able. You are able to take away those trials. You are able to take away those temptations. And Father, I ask that you would. But whether you do or don't, whether you will or you won't, glorify yourself. Exalt Christ in and through our lives. That the nations would know, that our neighbors would know, co-workers, family members, the people around us would know that you alone are God and Jesus Christ is your Son. That to you now would be the glory on earth as it is in heaven. You alone are worthy of it. Thank you for your mercy, for your tenderness, for your compassion, for your loving kindness. Thank you for stooping down to our level, for your patience. There indeed is none like you. May we honor you. Lives. May you grant us that great privilege and blessing of trusting you, and all the more each day. To the glory of Christ, for your name's sake. In Jesus' name.